Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for another day. Thank You for the privilege of gathering together here this morning. Pray that You would guide us. Pray that we would hear Your Word, that we would understand it and apply it to our lives. Pray that You would guide me, that I would understand Your Word, and that I would be able to teach Your Word in a way that would be understandable. That people would not see me in Your Word, but that they would see Your Word through me. Pray that You would guide us. We would honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk a little this morning about perfect hatred. How does that fit with a God of love? Very well. Let's start out in Romans chapter 13. Some principles here to understand why hatred is important. Starting in verse 1, let every soul be subject under the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, they are God's ministers. This is God's idea. This is God's plan, how things are going to work to run that society runs smoothly. And it's for good. Now, there's some interesting things there. They are to execute wrath against the evil deeds. This testifies to man of coming judgment.
Right.
Okay? Just like the government punishes wickedness, man can also understand there's a God, He rules the universe, He's going to punish wicked. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. There's a reason, there's a purpose behind all of this. None of it's without reason. But it says, for the praise of them that do well. So, when was the last time you had a patrolman pull you over just to thank you for not speeding? Ever happen? The sheriff, has he ever bothered to thank you for not drinking and driving? Probably not. So how about the judge? Did he ever just, you know, thank you for not doing drugs? You know, keeping this county clean? The governor ever thank you for working and paying your taxes? Okay, so did Apostle Paul get something wrong here? How do they praise what's good? By punishing evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Punishing evil and praising good is like a balance. You punish one and the other comes up. One goes down and one comes up. Wherever you put the punishment, wherever you put the weight, the other one prospers.
Right. Yeah.
When a thief steals, he has harmed the working man, the innocent man. When the law comes and makes him give back what he stole, they punish the evil and it praises the good. And it's just amazing how that works, but God has appointed it this way. And God has laws set to rule by. And when this is carried out properly, God holds the balance. You put weight on one, the other, you get this result. If you punish that one, you get this result. If you punish this, that it was appointed that way by God. Now, this must be done by the right people. You can't just take somebody else's job. I'll go out and punish some evil today. You know, you have your place to punish evil. The father in the home punishes the evil. You know, if he wants the children to be obedient, then he punishes the disobedient. The children become more obedient. The government when they execute the murderer or they, you know, take him out of society, then there's less murders in society. Then the more innocent lives get saved. It's just a principle that God has ordained it that way. That's the way He set it up. Now let's look at some examples of this, how this works. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Starting in verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." They're talking about Goliath there. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Okay, but David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Okay. Why did David kill the lion? Why did he kill the bear? Didn't he like animals? Maybe he's just liked to kill things. No, he killed them because he loved the sheep.
Yes, right.
And the lion and the bear are destroying the sheep. He can't love the lion. He can't love the bear. If he loves the lion and the bear and he lets them go, he loses the sheep. It's the one or the other. It's not both. You can't just hold all men equal. Well, you treat them all according to the same law, yes. But some are loved and some are hated. And we'll look at some examples in the Bible of this and why they were loved or why they were hated. Now, but this principle of the lion and the bear and the sheep, okay, we're talking animals. What about people? Does it apply the same way with people? Well, David thought so. Because he said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be the same way. What he is saying is, the same principle that God has used with these animals here, it's the same principle that's going to apply with this Philistine. Why does David know that God's going to deliver the Philistine into his hands? Because he knows he's still following the same principle as when he was out with the sheep, killing the lion and the bear. David couldn't just love all everything. Love them all and get along with them. And that didn't work. So let's look at some examples. Mostly some examples of where people did wrong. Messed this up. Go back in 1 Samuel, back to chapter 2. Take a look at Eli. Starting in verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered the sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat." Now, it was important because they were to burn the fat off. That was God's portion. "But before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' Okay, the fat was supposed to go to God. So this priest is asking for more than his share, but he's not asking it of the man, he's taking it from God's portion. And if any man said unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat off presently, in other words, make sure you offer the fat, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. They were the leaders of the, in that setting, they were the leaders there, they could do as they pleased. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord, because they were mocking God's sacrifices. So what was left for the people to do? They couldn't just run off to a different church. Let's go down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Okay, so did Eli approve of what they were doing? No. So did Eli do what he was supposed to?
No.
God didn't think so. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.
Right.
Well, he told them, you know, who's going to entreat for you before God? That wasn't enough.
Right.
Eli was the judge of Israel. Eli was above his sons. It was his job, his responsibility, to see to it that they did things properly, and they weren't doing it. And him simply telling them wasn't enough.
Right.
You know, they should have been stoned, or at the least put out of the priesthood. But all he did was just reprove them. Well, now for an Israelite coming to offer a sacrifice and say, well, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, that was okay. But for Eli just to say, well, this isn't good what you're doing, that wasn't enough.
Right.
Because Eli had to demonstrate here, who do you love? You love God? You love His people? Or you love your sons and kind of favor them? And Eli did not deal out the judgment that God wanted, so God said, okay, I'm going to deal it out to your whole house. You're not just your sons, it's going to be you. Now let's go to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 19 gives the whole story, but you know, you can read that if you want. Kind of a summary of it here in 20. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew swords. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us how was this wickedness. They're talking to the Levite. You know, you can read the whole chapter before. It tells you the whole story. But it's kind of summarized here. The Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah, that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me, and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. Awful. So, what are they going to do about it? Go down to verse 12. The tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death. Okay, they've got the right idea. And put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of all the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Why are they doing this? Well, they want to kill some of us. We don't want us to get killed. I mean, Gibeah belongs to Benjamin. These Israelites are picking on Benjamites. We can't have that. Well, what about the wickedness that was done in Gibeah? Did the Benjamites care? They had their priorities a little mixed up.
Yeah.
They loved the Benjamites. Oh, yeah, it's good to love the Benjamites. But they loved them at the expense of what was right.
Yeah.
What about this poor Levite and his concubine? Didn't that matter? Can't we just love everybody and forget it? No. No, you read on. God granted Israel the victory that day. Well, actually, following that, but what the children of Benjamin did there was wrong. They had their priorities messed up. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, all are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow, about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hands and take it away. Then the king of Israel calleth to the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. What's wrong? Ahab is just willing to give up his family. He's not even going to fight. Well, you know, the Ben-Hadad, he's just got too many soldiers, too big of an army. Well, Ahab fights later when it gets a little closer to what he actually loved. But here are the people he's supposed to protect. He's going to give them up. That's you know, take them. That's fine. Yeah. Down to verse 29. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled, and came into the city, into an inner court. And his servants said unto him, Behold now, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful kings. Okay, they've got a reputation. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins, and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad, he's changed his tune a little bit, saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which thy father took from my father took from thy father, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. What a wonderful testimony. The kings of Israel are merciful kings. Aren't the heathen just going to praise God for that? These merciful kings of Israel. He lets him go. Who did he love? He was just going to give up his wife and his children? And then he finally gets the enemy and he just lets him go. Something's wrong there. What did God think of it? Down in verse 42, the prophet comes to him and he says, And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. God didn't think that was right. Mercy at the wrong time isn't appropriate.
Right.
And God sees that here and he reproves him for it. Now it's interesting. Ben-Hadad wasn't the one who came against Ahab then. Later, when Ahab was slain, it wasn't just you left him go, so now he comes back and kills you. God is involved here, seeing to it that judgment is dealt out.
Right.
It's not just merely a natural result of what you did, but God is going to intervene here and make sure that the lesson is taught. You know, when God has appointed this man to utter destruction, Ahab had plenty of reason to kill him. But then Ahab lets him go. Ahab is merciful where God wants judgment. Then God sees to it that judgment's done on Ahab. It's a serious matter. But Ahab loved his enemies at the expense of his friends, at the expense of his own people. Joab seems to understand this principle back in 2 Samuel 19. And it was told Joab, Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. Absalom had risen up in rebellion against David. And there was a war there. Mostly the children of Judah and some loyal people stuck with David. Then there was some of the children of Israel with Absalom. There was a war and Absalom was killed. And the people heard that David was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle, even though they had the victory. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom my son. Who did David love? He's gotten a little sidetracked here. He loves his son, yes, but his son deserved judgment.
Right.
And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the face of thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. What harm did David do to his friends? Did he kill any of his friends? No. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Joab understood it. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 23. A little bit different scenario. Showing how you can't love the good and the evil. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, he's referring to Christ there, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Okay, this is a good man, I've examined him, he should live. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Okay, so Pilate said on letting him go. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Over in Matthew chapter 27. Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Okay, now, it would appear there like maybe it was the governor's idea, Jesus or Barabbas. Maybe it was the chief priest's idea, we don't know. But the people had a choice. Who do you want? You want the good or the bad? You want Christ or you want Barabbas? Which side are you going to put the weight on? You want the good to prosper, the evil to prosper? Well, they had personal motives there. And it says in Acts that he killed the Prince of Life and desired a murderer. So what happened to Jerusalem because of that? What was the effect of it? You know, it says Barabbas had made insurrection. Judea became full of insurgents. And because of that, the Romans came in and wiped them out. Because the people made a choice.
Right.
They put the weight on one side or the other, and they said, we'll put the weight on this side. And they had the consequences to deal with. Well, you know, come on, can't we just crucify Christ and we'll release, you know, one of the thieves or something? Well, that wasn't the choice they had. That wasn't the option. But because of the choices they made, they had to suffer the consequences. Now, we in our lives, not in this exact situation, we're constantly putting our vote one way or the other. Where are we putting the weight? Do we want law-abiding citizens? Do we want a diligent society, or are we just kind of, you know, lazy and haphazard and, you know, do we praise the evil or do we praise the good? Okay, so what about love your enemies? Didn't Jesus say love your enemies? Matthew chapter 5. They may not be able to hear you in the back. Matthew chapter 5, starting there in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Okay, first of all, where was that written?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus didn't say it is written. Jesus said, you have heard.
That's right.
Okay? Because the commandment was never given in a general sense. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Okay, there were specific people they were supposed to hate. There were specific nations that they were supposed to abhor. But that was because of what those nations were, what those nations had done. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless them that curse you. So, we should wish them God's blessing? Is that what it means? Okay, there are some people who do that. You know, you read some of Pablo Yoder's books. The thieves, you know, they were robbed I don't know how many times. Thieves that come in and rob them, God bless you. Is that what God's saying here? Well, if we read on down farther, it explains it. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Okay, when he says that, he doesn't simply mean, here I've made up some rule, you do this and I'll adopt you. No, he says, the children of your Father which is in heaven, he is meaning that ye may become like.
Right.
Okay, you're beginning to bear the image of your Father in heaven. Does God bless the wicked? Well, sort of. Where does God say, blessed be the adulterers, the murderers, the thieves? He doesn't, no. But, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay, so he does bless the wicked. He does good to the wicked. Okay? We need to do good to all men. If you are doing business with a liar, you still have to be honest.
Right.
Okay? His lie doesn't excuse your lie. Okay? What is the enemy talking about there? Okay? When he says love your enemies, he's not necessarily talking about those who are trying to kill you.
Right.
He's talking about adversaries, those who are opposed to you. Now, the atheist is opposed to the Christian. Because the atheist wants everybody to believe that there's no God. The Christian wants everybody to believe that there is a God and we're all going to be held accountable. So how do you treat the atheist? Well, you love the atheist. You try to save his soul. You know, if the atheist is broke down beside the road and you come along, it should be a blessing that you came along. That made his day better. Of course, he might not like it because you may try and witness to him. But what if that atheist becomes a murderer? Okay, he has now placed himself in a different category.
Right.
It's not fit now that you should just love him and help him and, you know, try your best to get him off. No, that's not what he's talking about
right,
here.
Right.
And it explains it a little more there in the next verse. For if ye love them which love you. Okay, so enemy is opposed to those who love you. So those who do not love you is what he's calling enemies here.
Right.
What reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There again, do it the way God wants it done, the way God would do it. I think Job had the right idea. Job 31:29. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Okay, so Job was against justice? No. If they put themselves in the category, they were still condemned. But Job was not going to wish evil on anyone. He was not going to wish that category on them. You know, if the thief steals, he's a thief. But you don't wish him to be a thief. You don't wish him to be punished as a thief unless he has actually stolen. Unless he's actually a thief. You don't just, I don't like that man over there, so I wish he'd steal something so they'd come arrest him and, you know, I'm going to have to look at him. That's what loving your enemy is about. We hate the enemy because they are the enemy of God, not because they are opposed to me.
Right.
And the cause that they are the enemy must not be because of us. It's because of God's law, because of them, what they've done. That's what puts them in the category of the enemy. Jeremiah 12:7. This is the Lord talking. I have forsaken my house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Sounds like he loved them. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Did God love them? Yeah. Did he hate them? Yeah. Why? Because they put themselves in a category. They transgressed his covenant. They transgressed his law. And he said, okay, I hate you. Howbeit I send unto... this is in chapter 44, verse 4. Howbeit I send unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not that which is abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Hosea 9:15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Did God love them? Yeah, he loved them. But they put themselves in a category. And God tried to bring them back. He sent them prophets. They persecuted the prophets. And God said, okay, that's enough. I hate you. I'm done with it. Now, man often likes to overlook the fact that sin and sinners are related. Okay? There's a lot of people who can grasp the concept of hate the sin. But they don't understand that when you become a sinner, you bring yourself under that category. You are now part of sin. Sin doesn't just happen on its own. Okay? People make it happen. You can't just say, oh, we love everybody, we just try and get along with it. No. If they've sinned, they put themselves in a category. And that problem has to be dealt with. First Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, a lot of people think that putting the murderer to death is doing him harm. Okay, so that's evil. So he killed somebody, so you kill him. Okay, that's evil for evil, isn't it? You know, if your child hits somebody, so you hit them, right? That's evil for evil. No, the government taking care of law and order is not rendering evil for evil.
Right, right.
Because what that man did forfeited his life.
Right.
Okay, the government did not take him and put him in the category. He put himself in the category, and the government's got laws. This is how we deal with people in that category. If you put yourself there, it's not because they hated you. It's not because I don't like him, so we're going to get rid of him. Albert Barnes had an interesting note in that in his commentary. It may be right to defend our lives and the lives of our friends, to seek the protection of the law for our persons, reputation, or property against those who would wrong us, to repel the assault of calumniators and slanderers. But in no case should the motive be to do them wrong for the evil which they have done us. Okay, so now if somebody curses me and I hit him, that's returning evil for evil.
Right.
He did what was wrong to me, now I've done what was wrong to him. Okay? But when we're operating on the principles of God's law, giving him the punishment isn't doing him evil. That's not doing him any wrong. That's not doing him any harm in the eyes of God, because there's a category. He put himself in there. It's the balance. Which side do you want to prosper? If we want the right to prosper, and he's put himself in the wrong category, he's in with the evil and the wicked, well, we can't just excuse him because the righteous are going to suffer. It's going to be one or the other. Let's look at a few examples of how it should be done. Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? No. Why did the Lord do this? Because he loved his servants, and this man was abusing them. If he just lets this man go, he's just going to continue abusing his servants. God can't stand that. He won't tolerate that. So he loves the one, he's got to hate the other. Got to hate what's destroying it. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, there's another example. Of where people put themselves in the category. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Okay? They're willing. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Kind of like Ben-Hadad there. Ask for a little bit more. And the elders of all Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of all the people. And all the people lifted up their voice and wept. And behold, Saul came out of the herd after the flock. And Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Because he hated the Ammonites? No. Because he loved the men of Jabesh.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, Tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it unto the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Can't just sit back and do nothing.
Right.
One side's going to suffer. One side, you know, Saul couldn't just say, I don't know what to do. I can't go out and fight these Ammonites because I love them too much. What about the men of Jabesh? Saul was the king there. He had a decision to make. Which, you want the innocent to suffer, or you want the troublemakers to suffer, the evil. In 2006, there was an Amish bishop in Ohio, and he seemed to have this pretty well figured out. There was some friction among the Amish. One of the Amish bishops had to be put out. Well, he left. There was kind of a group that followed him. And they became very resentful of the rest of the Amish. And so they began, as an attempt to shame them and disgrace them, they began going around. They go around late at night, go into the houses and cut their beards off. Just for spite. Raymond Hirschberger got his beard cut. Now the Amish don't like to press charges. That's going to the law, you know, love your enemies. How does that all work? But the officers tried to tell him that you need to press charges, because if you don't press charges, there was no victim. If there was no victim, there was no crime. If there's no crime, there's no punishment. If there's no punishment, there's no way of stopping it from happening again. Raymond Hirschberger thought it over and he said, I can forgive them for what they did to me, but I feel sorry for the next man. They went ahead and pressed charges.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not what has been done to me, you know, this really hurt my feelings, therefore I've got to get even with him. No. It's what has been done to God's law, what has been done to innocent people. If I stand by and do nothing, are the innocent going to suffer? Okay? Loving my enemies is not a personal issue. Just, you know, I love you, I forgive you, therefore we'll let it all go. No, there's other things that have to be taken into account.
Right.
You know, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did God forgive them? Jesus, for His part, was willing to forgive them for what they did to Him, but it would not be forgiven unless they repented. And even those who repented, there were still consequences to the nation of Israel. There was a man in the garage just a couple months back. He was a customer. He was complaining about the way the officers treat people who are high on drugs. They get rough with them. They shouldn't be rough. They should be gentle. Because he said, if I was high on drugs and they treated me that way. Okay, hold it. Now you realize the punishment for a crime is to deter the crime. Okay? If we take the punishment away, because I wouldn't like it if that happened to me. Okay, what's going to keep me from doing the crime? The punishment is there for a reason.
Right.
And you can't just take the punishment away. Some people kind of like to do it like this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay? Some people say, don't judge me because then you're going to be judged. Some people also like to turn that around and say, I won't judge you because then I won't be judged. See, if I'm nice to criminals, then if I'm a criminal, I'm okay. We just preach a society of love and tolerance and we can all do as we want. I won't condemn you and you won't condemn me. Doesn't work that way.
Right.
Okay? God's still got a law and you are going to be judged.
Right.
According to that law. And you need to judge others according to that law.
Right.
Okay? Now if you go more harsh than that law, okay, then you're transgressing that law and you're going to receive judgment. But if you just avoid all judging, then you're going to be judged for that too.
Right.
Because there is a balance. And you are loving and you're hating. One or the other. But what people don't like that, because they don't want to keep themselves in the innocent category, I may want to be trampling in that wicked category a little bit, and I don't want judgment. So I'm going to try and look at a way to take the judgment away from the guilty there. It won't work. God sees that. God says, you're loving evil. I hate you. You know, God is perfect love, but love's not perfect God. People take their idea of what love is and then they make God fit that. Rather than reading the Bible and seeing what God is and using that to define love. A lot of people think, if I didn't condemn the righteous by, you know, actually saying, you're bad, then I'm okay. You know, if I didn't actually persecute the righteous, then I'm okay. Well, if you supported the wicked, that's the same as persecuting the righteous. Okay? Eli tolerated it. That was wrong. David wept when it was destroyed. Ahab turned it loose again. The chief priests and the people demanded it. And the men of Benjamin went out to war to defend it. They were all judged. Well, except one. This is important. David was called a man after God's own heart. He took the warning and he changed. 2 Samuel 19:7 goes on with the story. This is Joab talking yet. Now, therefore, arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, that if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. But who did David take reproof from? Joab? Joab wasn't exactly innocent. David gave commandments to Solomon for how to deal with Joab. See to it you bring his head down to the grave in blood, because he slew two men more righteous than himself. Yet David takes reproof from him. Why? David loved righteousness. Let's look at Psalms 139 here. Explains David a little bit. Starting in verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Not because of what they did to me. It's because of what they did to you. And I hate him. But then he goes on. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay, David didn't just hate their sin. He hated all sin, even sin in his own life. And he needed to learn that even in his son's life. Even in those who were his friends or were his enemies, it was love or hate based on God's law and how you stood in relation to that. Psalms 97:10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? The two go together. It's the principles. You love what the righteous are doing. You hate what the wicked are doing. And if they put themselves in the category, it's love or hate based on what, where they put themselves in relation to God. A lot of people like to try and take this balance, and we'll reinvent the balance, okay? It's me prospering when we punish the wicked. And it's me prospering when it goes ill with the righteous. And no, it won't work. Who are you trying to mock? God? He'll recompense your own way on your own head.
Right.